We come this morning to the last of our mini-series thinking about the cross. So we spent 4 weeks, we will have spent 4 weeks after this morning thinking about four P's. You're all thinking, what? I won't test you, I'll tell you. So we started out, if you remember, prophecies from the cross. And her subtitle was, Jesus got there first, thank you. We then thought about the person on the cross. And David spoke to us about that a few weeks back. And then Kat last week, you're talking about the power of the cross. And in some respects, and please, I don't mean to be disrespectful when I say this, in some respects, that's all well and good, but so what? You could take those first three P's, and they're just information. They may actually be great truth, but so what? So the last P is all about priority, personal priority of the cross. How am I to prioritize the cross in my life? So hopefully some practical application this morning. So we live in a post-Christian secular society, right? And yet, the number of common phrases on the street, in society, in popular use, that actually come from scripture is quite astounding. The majority of people in a post-Christian secular society probably don't know that. I just wondered how many of these we could place this morning. There's no prizes, I'm afraid, but the writing's on the wall. How many times have you heard that? Where does that come from? Daniel. I'm looking for a chapter, not a verse, but chapter 5, I think you'll find. Could you put the next bill? Yes, it was. Daniel chapter 5. What about casting the first stone? Fair chance of that, I think. You could probably find it in a few places, but John chapter 8. What about washing your hands of the matter? Yeah, you find that again across the Gospels. The blind leading the blind? Gospels again. What about this one, by the skin of your teeth? No, it's Job. And again, if I had a pound for every time I heard this, can a leopard change his spots? It's actually in Jeremiah. Anyway, you get the idea. Do you want to just put the next build on? These are all rooted in scripture. The so what? So the link this morning, there's also a phrase which Matt just flashed up, so you can put that one back up. Is this little phrase? We all have our crosses to bear. Usually goes along the woe is I, woe is me. But we're going to think about that this morning. We're going to think about the application in my life, the priority of the cross. And is there a little bit more to it than the popular use? You see, that actually comes from the mouth of the Saviour. You know, Jesus' statement, as he to his disciples, this was after he'd sent the disciples out and they'd come back and reported, you know, these great, great things. We'd had the 5,000 experience. We'd had Peter's confession that you are the Christ, that sort of seminal moment in Peter's discipleship. And Jesus has just foretold his death. And in Luke 9, we read, he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's where the we all have our crosses to bear came from. It's not as direct a lift from scripture, perhaps, as some of the verses we were looking at, or the sayings, but it's very clearly rooted in Jesus saying, you've got to take up your cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So is what Jesus was saying, is it just about bearing our cross, putting up with suffering and problems? Because that's the popular use of it, isn't it? That's the context usually. It's not what he meant. Yes, the cross, in context of when Jesus was saying it, it was a symbol of suffering. But more specifically than that, in the Roman era, the cross is a symbol of death. Not just suffering and problem, it's death. So what Jesus was saying was, you've got to put to death your own plans, your desires. You've got to turn your life over to me, and you've got to do my will daily. That's what he was saying. He wasn't saying, you've got to believe I exist. You've got to believe that I can save you. But he's saying, you've got to commit your whole life. You've got to trust him for your salvation, and you've got to follow him as a disciple. It's why Jesus goes on further later in Luke to say, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. It's pretty absolute. We need to understand this. It's foundational. It's not this throwaway phrase of, we've all got our crosses to bear. What does it mean? Yeah, undoubtedly there's clear personal implications here, but there's more to it than that. I think there's more about cross carrying, of identifying with and in the cross, than just this. So I want us to go with Paul this morning and really unpack a little bit of this. What is not just a command. You know, the pick up your cross and follow me daily is not just a command. It's actually a foundational truth. Galatians 2 verse 20 is the first piece of Paul's writing I wanted to look at. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Crucified with. Just hold that thought. Lives in me. There's something going on there, isn't there? Crucified with, living in. The context, what Paul is talking about in the first part of Galatians is about how we're made right with God. What the Bible calls justification, being put right with God. Because of faith in Jesus, not because of law, which is what the people he was talking to would have historically previously thought. So I was crucified with him so that I can know him living in me, is what Paul's talking about. There's this union, that there's being united with. It's a big idea that Paul unpacks throughout all his writing. You know, united with, it's this sense of being joined together, being merged, fused, welded, married, crucified with, living in. So what does united with Jesus actually mean? Because that's the key here. That's the key to understanding what Paul meant when he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's the key to understanding what Jesus meant when he said, pick up your cross and follow me daily. And we've got to look at something else Paul has said, I think, to really help us unpack this. So focus around Romans 6 this morning, first part of Romans 6. And there we read, Paul says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Wow. Just let that sink in. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So the short answer to what are the priorities of the cross in my life, I think, are twofold. I'm to be dead to something, and I'm to be living for something. That has to be the priority. I'm dead to sin. And yes, there's a once for all absolute sense of that. But when Jesus said, pick up his cross, he said daily. So what, if it was once and for all, what's daily got to do it? It's about dying to self every day. But it's a bit like we say, you know, being saved from something, damnation. And we mustn't lose the focus of saved to and for something, a glorious eternity with God. So thinking first about the priority of being dead to sin, you know, Paul's question is a good one to start with. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So two questions come from that to my mind. What does dying to sin mean? What does you have died to sin? You know, in what sense have we died? Because I don't seem to be. And what does you can't go on living in it mean? In what sense are we beyond sinning? So taking the first. In fact, before we do that, it's worth not assuming something. And that's what sin? And why is death the consequence of sin? Because that's clearly the foundation that Paul is building on here. You know, God created Adam and Eve. The creation story, the creation truth that we read about in Genesis. There was perfect union between God and man. You know, we read of how that manifested in this walking in the garden with God. They were sinless. That's where it all started. Sinless, perfect union with God. And God just forbade one thing. He said, it's all yours to look after, to enjoy, apart from one thing. Don't partake of one tree. It was a simple test of obedience. Yet man was being given a choice. We call it, theologians call it, free will. Man was a free moral agent before God. And he was simply showing, show me you're prepared to trust and obey me. Show me that you're prepared to reciprocate the love that I'm pouring out on you. You see, not obeying that simple command is saying, I want to be God. And I want to be God is what sin is. Sin, simply put, is man wanting to be God. It's about rebellion against God's will. And the consequence of it was really clear. God said to them, if you eat of it, you will die. And it was a spiritual and a physical death. Spiritual death is about guilt. It's about condemnation. It's about living in separation from that perfect union. And there was physical death as well. And of course, Adam imparted that sin to us. To mankind. We were born into a spiritually dead world. It's why Paul goes on a little later in the chapter we've looked at to say the price of sin is death. But the free will, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. You see, Jesus paid the price of sin. That's what sin is. That's why death was the consequence. That's our starting point as we think about what does it mean that all believers have died to sin. I think the key is in verse 5 that we looked at here. If we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You see, this union that I'm talking about, this union between Jesus and Christians, God is counting what happened to Jesus on the cross as having happened to me, to you, if you're in faith as a Christian this morning. In God's view, the only view that matters, Jesus' death was my death. You see, when verse 2 referred to our death with Christ when he died, it was historic. It was once and for all. And God is applying that through my faith to me. I died in God's perspective when Jesus died, because that was about paying a price for my sin. See, verse 6 talks about the old self. That's the me that was rebellious to God, that said, I want to be God. I was insubordinate to his law. I was blind to his glory. And I didn't believe the promises. That's what sin looks like. That's why Paul wrote in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It's the old self, the old me that's been crucified. You see, when Christ died, God counted the sinful me as having died. You see, this is foundational. It's not just about application and priority. It's foundational. There is a union between believers and Jesus Christ, inseparable. And that's Paul's answer to that question. That question of what does it mean that all believers have died to sin? What it means is when Jesus died, I died. Job done, price paid. So we then have to ask, what does Paul mean when he says you can't go on living in sin? If you've died to sin, you can't go on living in sin. But how are we beyond sinning? Is Paul teaching here some sort of perfectionism? Is he saying that once you're converted, once you've become a Christian, you should never sin? You cannot sin. You are perfect. No. That's an important thing to say. No, that's not what he's saying, because it's slightly depressing when I look at my life. You know, Paul is not denying that you can ever commit a sin. But he is saying you can't live in it. So the idea here that once we've been united with Jesus in his death, I cannot continue in a pattern of sin. It's not compatible. It's about breaking the pattern. It's not saying that there's never an instance or a recurrence. It's breaking the pattern of sin. Another pointer we have in verse 6 there, when Paul talks about the old self, he goes on to say that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You see, the effect of being crucified with Jesus, which is what this tells us, is that we are no longer slaves to sin. You see, it's possible to have sinful attitudes and actions without sin being my master. It's possible to do something without being addicted to doing it. That's the distinction that Paul is drawing for us here. He goes on, again, a little later than we've read in chapter 6. In verse 14, he says, for sin shall not be master over you, because you're not under law, but under grace. It's not perfectionism. He's saying we're freed from the dominion, the control, the power of sin. That's different to being sinlessly perfect. There was only one sinlessly perfect man. And he's a man in heaven this morning. And the other thing I read here, and perhaps the sort of third support that I think comes for this argument of this isn't about perfectionism, is we get three commands from Paul. Again, as you read on beyond chapter 7, in verse 11, he says, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. You must. It's a command. We wouldn't be getting that command if we were perfect already. Verse 12, he says, therefore, do not, it's a command, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Verse 13, he says, do not, command, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. He's saying break out of the pattern of sin, because that's the freedom that Jesus has bought us. You know, if there was no ongoing battle with sin in the Christian life, then we wouldn't need those commands, would we? And yet they're there. They imply that even though I've died to sin, I can and do sin. So what I have to grasp is that, you know, there's a reality here, that what happened to me, to us, in our union with Christ, was a power to become free from that. So to summarize on dead two, what we're hearing, I think, from Paul here is that in Christ, so our union with Jesus that God has established, we're supposed to be dead to sin. We are dead to sin, and we need to live in the truth of it. What does living in the truth look like? Well, it means, I think it's about our identity. It's about seeing that my truest identity before God, I am truly dead to sin, free from it. It's decisive, it's unrepeatable, it's once for all, it's unchangeable. That truth is the foundation of my battle with sin, ongoing in this life. And yet all of this is pointing, isn't it, towards the fact that the Christian life is an already life and a not yet life. And that's quite difficult for a rational human brain to apply itself to. It's already, but it's not yet. So what happened to Jesus historically, finally, is unchangeable. And yet its fullness isn't applied to me completely now. Some of it is applied completely, some of it is ongoing, and some of it will be perfected one day. So I'm fully forgiven. You know, I am fully declared righteous before God this morning. Amen. I'm put right with God because of this union with Christ. I'm freed from sin. Yet the power of sin does not define the direction of my life. Amen. And I'm able by faith to grow more triumphant over sin every day. That's what dying to self and picking up my cross daily looks like. It's about applying faith and becoming more triumphant over sin. But I am not yet perfected. You know, I've got to fight this fight every day. That's what denying myself and taking up my cross means. That's what Jesus was telling us to do. It's what Jesus meant that it was impossible to be a disciple if you didn't do it. So why Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on and make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Time is against us, John. I'll talk to you over coffee if that's okay. So already and not yet. I know that doesn't compute, but that's what Scripture is telling us. Already and not yet. So we're dead to, that's the first priority of the cross in my life. Arguably more important as a priority is what I'm alive to. You know, I'm alive to God. I'm living for his glory. You know, this union that we've talked about, this new identity means that we're becoming a new kind of people, progressively. We're becoming people who don't habitually, addictively sin. We're people that are no longer enslaved to sin, people that walk, to use Paul's words, in newness of life. You know, Paul talked to the Corinthians further about this, didn't he? He said, if anyone is in Christ, there's that phrase again, in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away, the new has come. Do you notice that there is no doubt about it? These are absolutes. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 6, the old is crucified. The old being crucified is where the freedom from sin comes from. This is who we are in Jesus, in union with him. And our calling in all of life, not just the Sunday part of it, or the Christian box, or however we fall into thinking about this, all of life is to walk in that newness of life that Paul writes about. We are to reckon ourselves dead to sin, alive to God. And that's all about becoming in reality what we are in God's eye already. You see, I think this is ultimately about believing God is who he says he is, and that I am who I am in Christ. Most simply, you know, I'm to believe God when he says that what's happened to me, who I am in Christ, is his free gift to me. That's what he did for me on the cross. I'm to believe that. I'm to trust him. When he says to, when Paul writes to the Philippians and says, I will supply all your needs, God speaking through Paul to the Philippians, I will supply all your needs according to my riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Am I trusting him that that's true today? That's what being alive to God looks like, if I'm putting that into practice and prioritizing it. When he says that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Am I trusting that that's true? Am I believing that that applies to me today? Because to become who we already are in God's eyes in Christ means trusting these things. It means believing them. It's what being a Christian looks like. So to conclude, if you're a Christian this morning, you need to be holding on to this fundamental truth that God created a union between you and Jesus on the cross. Because of that, you died when he died. Again, rational 2017 man mind might not seem logical, but that's what Scripture tells us. That's what Creator God did for us. Because I died, I'm free from the power of sin in my life. And because of that, you know, my identity before him this morning, I'm put right with him. I am restored to that place that Adam started. Not because of anything I've done, not because of what I do or don't do today or did or didn't do yesterday, but because he looks at me. He doesn't see me. He sees Jesus. So consider yourself this morning the way God considers you. So a question to leave you with is Jesus master in your life? Because that's what denying myself looks like. Have you put to death the things, the plans that are yours? Are you the things that you are saying, I want to be God over? Because I can tell you, we shouldn't be satisfied with anything else. There's nothing more glorious than walking in the newness of life, which Paul tells us about.